Okay. We are in and finishing Councils for the Church. And if you go back in time when we started this, there's got to be at least a dozen times where I said Christ first instead of councils first. You know, Councils for the Church, because it's something regarding, you know, wisdom from our Lord, our Savior, and King Jesus Christ. And so for some reason, he comes up a lot in my mind when I do this. But that's the norm. I would imagine we're all like that. But so it's this one here is titled The Promise of Victory. And the only reason I'm continuing on with this is because there's not a lot of prophetic utterance in this, you know, Councils for the Church. It's mostly doctrinal, you know, God's will kind of thing. But when it comes to the prophetic books, especially Great Controversy and stuff like that, do not, I repeat, do not read them from the Seventh-day Adventist Church unless you got an 1858 edition, because we've got overwhelming evidence now that they have purposely removed certain areas and changed certain statements from Ellen White and claimed that she authorized it when in fact she never did. We got proof of that too. And that's why we're going to be posting we've already got the Great Controversy and Spirit of Prophecy Volume 1 on the website in a PDF searchable. And one of the brothers is working on doing the, you know, 2, 3, and 4, I think, Spirit of Prophecy. And then I got a bunch of little books down in the basement that I'm going to look over and, you know, either if I can figure it out, and hopefully I can, you know, show Elena how to use it, because I think she wanted to do it, to use this camera. That it works pretty good. It's just the only thing I don't like about it is the way it outlines the page. Because I want it to outline the page perfect each time. I don't want to have to go through a 300-page book and crop every page. It's just not happening, because that's the case. I'll get my money. Well, maybe I won't get the money back, because we can still use it for other things. Because they gave me a half price. It's $300 and got it for $150. Well, I paid the extra $10 for the extra languages for OCR. And I think it was Chinese, Japanese, and North Korean. That way, if we ever had to do anything like that, we can OCR it, which means take pictures of the book and then turn it into real data instead of just a searchable PDF. All right, so we are in The Promise of Victory. It's page 357. We're close to the end here. It says, I pray earnestly that the work we do at this time shall impress itself deeply on the heart and mind and soul. Perplexities will increase, but let us, as believers in God, encourage one another. Let us not lower the standard, but keep it lifted high, looking to Him who is the author and finisher of our faith. And one of the ways that you can help each other in regards to us being attacked like we are on a regular basis, pray for each other, ask for prayer from each other. You know, like I just earlier got a prayer from Pastor Craig, you know, request, and Brother Dwayne in regards to, you know, that black cloud the enemy likes to send, everything from mental anguish to just downright physical sickness. And even if someone's been dealing with sickness for a while, let's say, and give them, you know, space, you know, show them the peace of Jesus. And if you're in sickness too, you know, let them know that, hey, if it's my Father's will, I'm okay with it, because at least I get to go home. And where there is no sickness, you know, because there's a reason for everything. And when it has to do with His perfect will, oh yeah, definitely. You know, I'll. It's like Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord, send me. If you need someone to do this, not a problem, please." So she goes on to say that when in the night season I am unable to sleep, I lift my heart in prayer to God, and He strengthens me and gives me the assurance that He is with His ministering servants in the home field and in distant lands. I am encouraged and blessed as I realize that the God of Israel is still guiding His people, and that He will continue to be with them, even to the end. The Lord desires to see the work of proclaiming the third angel's message carried forward with increasing efficiency, as He has worked in all ages to give victories to His people. So in this age, He longs to carry to a triumphant fulfillment His purposes for His church. And they even go so far as to give some of His people, if you study your word, you know this, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. One of them is the gift of prophecy, because a lot of people seem to think that the gift of prophecy ended 1,800 years ago. And that's because of the way Rome really pushed it out there, because they don't want anybody knowing about their agenda. But even up until the time the eastern sky splits, the Lord needs someone to get out there and put forth prophetic utterance. It's going to happen. You're going to have prophets all the way up until the day that eastern sky splits. And just by looking at the scriptures where it says, you know, some are apostles, some are teachers and preachers, and some are prophets and healers and whatnot, it doesn't say anywhere in that passage, before, during, or after, that, but up until this specific time, no one will be prophesying anymore. No, no. And prophesying doesn't always entail that which is going to happen tomorrow. A lot of it has to do with doctrinal. Because you got to understand, as long as some of us have been in the scriptures, you're going to come across areas in the Bible that it's like, huh, no clue what that means. And so, you know, some people will have the utterance and be able to give an explanation as to what it means, and backing it up with other scriptures on top of it. So that's part of it too. And that's actually that's the first definition of a prophet in the Old Testament, if you look it up. Because back then they only had the Torah, you know, five books of the Bible. And so now we got 66. And so when you look at, you know, a prophet comes up and declares something that the Lord thy God has stated, he says, or she says, the Lord said something. And if it doesn't contradict old light, because new light from God will never contradict old light from God, he's not going to lie. And so if it doesn't contradict it, it becomes part of the Holy Writ, as they used to say. And so that's how the Bible grew. And that's also why you see what Jesus said, and right before the eastern sky splits, there's going to be many false prophets. And that's why I titled that video, Many False Prophets, because there's millions of them now. And people are sitting there going, what are you talking about? How can there be millions of money false prophets? I don't see anybody out there, you know, walking with a cane. Because they're all, it's just like with that Left Behind series and all this other falderall that they put out there trying to act like this is what the prophecies mean. They gave it all literal meanings, no prophetic utterance whatsoever, no clue, because we're all in disobedience. And they're saying that the two witnesses are going to go out there and it's going to be Moses and Elijah and all this other crazy stuff. But no, it's that's not what the Bible says. The two witnesses have been, they've been here and they're gone. It's, you know, they're still here, actually, if you look at it in reality. I got a page on the website all about it. And for those of you that want a quick answer, well, witness number one is the Old Testament, and witness number two is the New Testament. But when these prophets go out, like what the many false prophets of today, and the easiest way to identify the false prophet, even when it comes to, you know, the utterance of something's going to happen tomorrow and it doesn't, kind of like what Gates did, David Gates from the SDA Church, you know, setting dates and all that other stuff. And the only way that date that he set can come true, and it's not even he did put a specific date, but he fudged it a little bit by saying, because he knows the exact date that he's talking about, because if you add 1260 to the time that the Pope showed up, you know, 3.5 years prior, you know the exact date. But he wouldn't say it that way because he knew he'd get himself in a heap of trouble, so he just said the spring of 2018 or 19. And so the only way it can actually come to fruition is if he is a Jesuit or working with Jesuits, and it's part of an agenda. And the reason I say that is because you got your Bibles. Don't be fooled. The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour of any prophecy. It even says in Revelation 10 that the prophetic time ended in 1844. Sister White backs it up, and before 1844, they had a lot of dates. Hence the reason they came up with what they came up with in regards to the cleansing of the sanctuary. And Daniel, his book was loaded with dates. But at the end of the 2,300-year prophecy, which was the crux of his prophetic utterance, the dates ended. We know what's going to happen next. We just don't know when. And so, but that's far and few between. There's, you know, like I put in that video, you know, I listed a bunch of guys that claimed to be prophets or Jesus Christ himself, right? And it was like 25 or 26 of them. I can't remember for that. So it's not many, many. And I'm saying millions. And how do I back that up? Well, the other definition of a false prophet or any prophet, false or new or true, is if, regardless of the fact of saying something's going to happen tomorrow and it doesn't, then of course he's a false prophet, because that's an easy. That's why most people don't pick that. Like the Pentecostal church, they always pick tongues. That one you can fake. But you can't fake healing and you can't fake prophesying. So they steer clear of that one, but they can fake the tongues, right? So they all do it. But the thing with the other definition of a prophet is, you know, like I said earlier, in regards to how the Bible went from five books to 66 books, just like the candle stick in the, you know, the sanctuary where it's got 66 knobs on it. And so one for each book of the Bible, which proves the Apocrypha is not part of the inspired Word of God. It's just not there, because there's not 67 books, even if you wanted to go with one of the books out of the Apocrypha. And so if they say something that they say God says this is what you should be doing, and then you can't find Bible scripture from Genesis to Revelation to back it up, you have a false prophet. So how do we come up with millions of them? Every single solitary Sunday-keeping pastor out there says God changed the Sabbath from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week when Jesus resurrected. But there's not a single Bible verse to back that up, not one, which means 100% of each and every one of them are false prophets, millions of them, just like Jesus said. And so continuing, he bids his believing saints to advance unitedly, going from strength to strength, from strength to greater strength, from faith to increased assurance and confidence in the truth and righteousness of his cause. We are to stand firm as a rock to the principles of the Word of God. And that's why I said earlier, don't be fooled. You got your Bibles. You know, because these guys can get up there with all these juicy words and the smooth talking and, you know, like preach onto a smooth things kind of a thing. And they get up there with very articulate, let's say, and they get up there and they talk. It's like a prime example is a lot of the TV preachers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, you know, like Mark Finley and Kenneth Cox and Doug Batchelor and Walter Beath and all them. These guys can come up and acting like they understand prophecy by just, you know, repeating what's already been written by the pioneers in regards to the Antichrist, or because a lot of these Revelation seminars, which is a good thing, you know, we should actually. I was thinking of doing, you know, but I'm pricing tents, and they ain't cheap. And still, what city is going to let you pitch a tent? Remember the candy striper tents? They get out there and a revival meeting. Yeah, try to do that today. Yeah, they won't let you. And so, but let's say we do one in a hotel or something like that, or even if the Lord blesses us with a campground, we can invite people there and have a camp, you know, have like a revival meeting, and we can just reiterate which has already been penned. But we can also go one step further, because the Lord will give us utterance because of our obedience. And see, that's where the rubber hits the road. That's where the difference is. Anybody can get up there and echo that which is written. And so a lot of people fall for that, especially the babes, because they walk into the church like, wow, I never heard this stuff before. You know, and they hang there for a while figuring it's all great. You know, this is where they're supposed to be. And then they realize that these guys are all 501c3. When they finally figure out what that means, they go, well, if you are able to understand prophecy, how did you miss that one? Because that's the most basic one. It's like prophecy 101, if we were to put this in a classroom. It's got to be the cheapest and easiest one to, you know, find. Well, I wouldn't say cheapest, but, you know, it's the easiest prophetic event to see. You know, mixing a church with a state, like making an image to the beast, you know. It's not that they missed it. Here's the problem, too. Because of the apostasy and because of the the disobedience of all the pastors, every one of them. A lot of them, even they don't even understand what the 501c3 is. They just signed the papers and said, "Great, I got a job, a 9-to-5. I can get up in front of a pulpit and make a few bucks." And so right off the bat, they're in it for the wrong reasons. Even though they may think they're in it for the right reasons, but they didn't read the fine print. They're under a 501c3. If you say something you ain't supposed to be saying from that pulpit in regards to what the U.S. government says you can't, well, then get out of that church. But they stay in because it's job security. But the General Conference, no. They know exactly what they've done. Everybody in leadership position in the General Conference know exactly what their 501c3 is, and that's why they hired that one guy. I can't remember his last name, but he's got the same first name I do. And he's going out there trying to explain to people why it's no big deal to have a 501c3. This one woman in the faith that I knew from Michigan was telling me that she was approached by him. Because of the truth we were sharing. But it didn't get anywhere. There's no way. That's why a lot of them, you'll just get the crickets when you ask them, why do you have a 501c3? Could you please explain it to you? I'll get back to you. They never will. Because they can't. They got caught with the cookie, with their hand in the cookie jar. There's no way they can get back to you. And so, but that's part of that smooth thing, you know, or the apostasy thing, the blindness. Disobedience causes people to see that which is not written. And ignore that which is. And they end up staying in apostasy. Just like with the people back 2,000 years ago when the Pharisees, the leaders of the church, and that was the Jewish economy on top of everything. So if you said anything in regards to saying that Jesus Christ is Messiah, they got to kick you to the curb. Now you're jobless. Your life is ruined. And so a lot of them, I mean, look at Ananias and Sapphira. They were so frightened. They held back half the, well, I don't know if it was half, but they held back a bunch of money when they joined in with the Christian church, just in case, you know, because they had no faith. And so what happened to them? They dropped dead in the door, one at a time, because there was no real conviction. They were just doing it, you know, like a lot of people today, or better yet, in 1844. You know, I don't remember exactly how many people embraced the ninth hour, and well, actually the three angels' message, and, you know, repent and get ready for the second coming of Christ, even though that was a prophetic mistake that was prophesied to happen, and it was allowed to happen to figure out who the serious people were. Because after it failed, only the serious people got back into the Bible, and that's what the Lord wanted to see. That's why he allowed it. That's why it says in the prophecy that it's going to be sweet as honey in the mouth and bitter in the belly. You're going to have to deal with something here. And, you know, and they did. And so 50, I know it was 50. I can't remember exactly how many were thinking that Jesus was going to come back on October 22nd, 1844. That was the date the 2300-year prophecy ended. They just missed. They got the date right. They just got the event wrong. It wasn't the second coming. It was the cleansing in the sanctuary. They just thought cleansing in the sanctuary meant the earth. You know, Jesus is going to come and cleanse the earth. And so, but we all know that. It's like, with us, it's like basic 101 stuff. But going on, we are to stand as firm as a rock to the principles of the Word of God, remembering that God is with us to give us strength to meet each new experience. Let us ever maintain in our lives the principles of righteousness, that we may go forward from strength to strength in the name of the Lord. We are to hold as very sacred the faith that has been substantiated by the instruction and approval of the Spirit of God from our earliest experience until the present time. We are to cherish as very precious the work that the Lord has been carrying forward through his commandment-keeping people, and which, through the power of his grace, will grow stronger and more efficient as the time advances. And I praise God for that, because I don't care, even let's say I'm in heaven a trillion years, I still feel as dumb as a bag of rocks, because you look at the scripture, and you know, I don't care how many years you've been in the Bible, decades in fact, you still don't know it all. You can't. That's why I laugh at these so-called doctors of the divinity, or, you know, as professors they call themselves. You know, I've been ordained a pastor, but a lot of people just call me Nick. I did that before I was a Christian. I had titles. And I thought, it's just silly. It's stupid. To God be the glory. And so, but the thing is, it's... it's just sad. Let's just leave it there. But the thing I like about it is that we're going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. And like I've been saying for years, you know, a lot of times the Lord gives you the ticket to the train when the train pulls in the station. And so, this is where we got to get to a point where we trust him so much that even if, let's say, you're on your deathbed and you don't know if the Lord's going to raise you or not, or if he's going to prevent your death, you don't know. You just trust him. He says, Father God, whatever you decide is fine. If I breathe my last, that's fine, because I know I'm going to wake up when the time comes, and I'm going to make it home. But I don't want to not trust. I mean, it's especially when you're that, you know, we're all that close to the end now. And so we have to stand firm no matter what his decision is, because, like we were talking about this earlier in our own, like when the Sabbath started, we were, you know, did our reading and all that, and some things are in the world. There's all these different things that are in the world. Some of them are weak, some are strong, some are middle of the road, some are on the top shelf. You know, everything has. It's just like with the way he described the church itself. You know, you got the head, the fingers, the toes, you know, the body. And so there's always a reason for everything. And wherever you want me to be in that body, Father, I'm fine. I'll clean the toilets. I'll stand at the desk. It doesn't matter. You know. And so, whatever his will is, we got to go stronger and stronger, and he will help us get there. You just got to stay obedient. And that's the reason we get the trials and the tests. He says, okay, I know you passed this, and that one. You're still a little weak in this area, so I'm going to test you a few more times there. But I got some big whoppers headed your way. I just wanted to see, because, you know, when that ladder ring falls, I'm going to wonder if you're going to step up. And that's where we want to be. And so, going on, it says, the enemy is seeking to becloud the discernment of God's people and to weaken their efficiency. But if they will labor as the Spirit of God shall direct, he will open doors of opportunity before them for the work of building up the old waste places. But a lot of guys will get out there and say, I ain't cleaning no toilet. I'm standing at the desk, even if you don't ordain me. You know, and that's, you know, no, no. It's just like a teenager stepping out at the age of 18, let's say. They go with the government and they decided, okay, I'm an adult at 18, even though the Bible says you're not till you're 20. That's the little trick the devil likes to get that 2 years out of you so that you can really mess up your faith when you get out of mom's house and mommy and daddy's house. But the minute they step out, they walk into some place of business and expect to be this, they want to be the CEO on day one. That's not how it works. And it certainly doesn't work that way in Christianity because you're dealing with a God now. I mean, it's not just a CEO you got to deal with. This is the creator of all of the seen and unseen. So going on, it says, their experience will be one of constant growth until the Lord shall descend from heaven with power and great glory to set his seal on seal of final triumph upon his faithful ones. The work that lies before us is one that will put to the stretch every power of the human being. It will, and that's why you only see 144,000, by the way, in the Gideon band, because not everybody's going to be able to handle this walk, you know. And so it's not going to be an easy road to hoe, as they say, because I mean, even the trials we go through now, even if there's some whoppers, it still might not be big enough for us to make it to be part of that number. But it certainly is proof enough to the Father that if we take a nap, because we were part of the three angels' message, we'll get up on that special resurrection with Ellen White and everybody else that was involved in the three angels' message. At least that's the way the prophecy reads. But it goes on. It says, it will call for the exercise of strong faith and constant vigilance. At times, the difficulties that we shall meet will be most disheartening. The very greatness of the task will appall us. And yet, and by the way, the reason I say that in regards to the people that come up at the special resurrection, if you look at the prophecy, you'll see, especially if you go into the original writings and you look this up in the green books, like book 1, 2, 3, 4 and all those with the Review and Herald, there's no stipulation as to who's getting up. It just says those who were partakers and messengers involved in the work of the three angels' message. It doesn't just mean Ellen White in their day. That's us too. We're doing it right now. See anybody else out there? I mean, the SDAs aren't even doing it anymore. I mean, some are, but they usually leave the church after a while because if they're obedient, they're going to get it. They're going to understand what we see, and they're going to step out. Else, they're shaken out because they don't get it. But going on. And yet, with God's help, his servants will finally triumph. Wherefore, my brethren, I desire that you faint not. And he wouldn't say that if it wasn't an area to where there's a possibility of fainting, because it can get it does get that rough to the point where sometimes you just collapse and just start bawling your eyes out. You know, it gets difficult at times. It doesn't mean you're not standing firm if you're bawling, and you can stand firm in tears. It's when you get up and say, "Oh man, I've had enough of this," and you walk away from it. Yeah, that's what is that? Romans 6 verses. Romans 8, verses 6 to, 4 to 6, I think it is. That's permanent backsliding, walk away, kind of a lost your salvation situation. I think it's either Romans 8 or 6. I don't know, one of the two. It's been a long time since I've been on the street. I used to have that one came out a lot because of the Baptists with their once saved, always saved theology. So going on, I desire that you faint not because of the trying experiences that are before you. Jesus will be with you. He will go before you by his Holy Spirit, preparing the way. And he will be your helper in every emergency. And by the way, some of you think, well, I don't know, man. How do I know when the doors are opening and closing? You know, remember what Elijah was standing out there in that cave? You know, all that wind and all the, the fire and all that stuff. When did the Lord make it obvious that he was there? It was a still, small voice, wasn't it? I don't know how many times in the last who knows how many years I've had a little quick thought come to mind, like, yep, that makes absolute perfect sense. I'm not stepping over there. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to believe that. Whatever. All he has to do is give you a little spark of a memory to remind you of what he has written, because John 14:26 is pretty clear. He's going to bring all things to your remembrance, right? And so something will come to mind and you'll go, because it happened to me two or three times today where it's just like, you know, a thought comes to mind. And you go, oh, wow, that was you. You know, you don't literally have to hear a voice. It just has to be a thought. So she quotes here Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21, where it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory, or be glory in the church of Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And then she goes on to say that I have been deeply impressed by scenes that have recently passed before me in the night season, you know, dreams. There seemed to be a great movement, a work of revival, going forward in many places. That sounds nice, doesn't it? It sounds like SDR, don't it? Many places. Because I remember years ago, the SDA church went out there and says, a revival, you know, they're talking about. I made a video, called it False Revivals. Because they were no way going to do a revival. There's no way the Lord's going to bless them with that because of what went down in 1888. It's just not happening. They stepped away. They're no longer considered a chosen church. They're not the remnant anymore. They were the remnant at the ninth hour, but things got messed up. And so anyway, going on, our people were moving into line, responding to God's call. Okay, our people were moving into line, responding to God's call. My brethren, the Lord is speaking to us. Shall we not heed his voice? Shall we not trim our lamps and act like men who look for their Lord to come? Because, I mean, if you look around out there, man, people just sitting there thinking that everything's hunky-dory. All's well with the world. God's in heaven, you know. I could sit out here and just wait on him to come. He's probably not going to come in my lifetime. You know, like a, you know, I mean, Christians can believe that too. That's fine because we don't know the day or the hour. But a lot of people set their life's goal on the fact that, I'm not even going to bother to try to get right with God until I have white hair. And Catholics are infamous. Well, actually, I would think everybody's infamous for that. They figured, young and bulletproof kind of an attitude. Well, people die before you get to a certain age, so why take a chance? So going on, it says, the time is one that calls for light bearing for action. I therefore beseech you, brethren, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. And then the last statement or last section. Oh, no, there's one more section, but it's real tiny. But this one here we'll probably finish the hour with, and then we'll just do the tiny one and go over a little bit. But this one's titled The Reward of the Faithful. My brother, my sister, I urge you to prepare for the coming of Christ in the clouds of heaven. Day by day, cast the love of the world out of your hearts. Understand by experience what it means to have fellowship with Christ. Prepare for the judgment that when Christ shall come to be admired in all them that believe, you may be among those who will meet him in peace. In that day the redeemed will shine forth in the glory of the Father and the Son, the angels touching their golden lamps. And this isn't to say that the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. The reason they are shining forth is because the Holy Spirit is in them. Okay? Because Sister White's pretty clear about three separate persons in the Godhead, right? But, you know, and that's another thing, too. There's Bible verse to back that up. As a matter of fact, I get dozens on the website on that Trinity page where I expose the Trinity. And this is also what gets me a lot of people. They do this with my videos, too. They'll look at the title of the video and then slam the daylights out of me without even seeing what the video was actually about. Well, the Trinity page was the same thing. Oh, you teach Trinity. You're Trinity believers. You didn't even read the page, did you? Now, I'm exposing the Trinity on that page, but, you know. So, and the reason I mention that is because there's a ton of verses that, well, you all know Father, you know, our Father is God. We all know that. But a lot of people don't realize that there's a ton of verses that say Jesus is God, too. In fact, there's some that say God the Father calls himself a God, and he calls his Son a God in the same verse. And then of course, we know the Holy Spirit is also a God because of many verses that as well. Especially, I love the stuff about Melchizedek, especially when you realize how he didn't have any mom or dad. I mean, that is intense. But that kind of stuff they will ignore, because one of the final prophecies is their creed becomes more important than the Creator. They worship a creed instead of the Lord. And so they will put their creed above the Bible because it pays the bills. That's where Satan hangs his hat all the time. It's one of the first and foremost places he likes to, you know, dangle those golden carrots. So going on, it says, the angels touching their golden harps will welcome the king and his trophies of victory, those who have been washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. You know, the first time I saw that as a Christian, I go, you know, how do you go from white to red? Just be, you know, I was a silly kid, you know. I was very young when I read that. But going on, it says, a song of triumph will peal forth, filling all heaven. Christ is conquered. He enters the heavenly courts, accompanied by his redeemed ones, the witnesses that his mission of suffering and sacrifice has not been in vain. The resurrection and ascension of our Lord is a sure evidence of the triumph of the saints of God over death and the grave, and a pledge that heaven is open to those who wash their robes of character and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus ascended to the Father as a representative of the human race, and God will bring those who reflect his image to behold and share with him his glory. That's why they drop at their knees right before the eastern sky splits and takes them out completely, we start glowing like Moses when he came off the mountain, but not just our faces. And then they see those little rainbows over our heads, and they figure, this is around the time their pastors die too at their hands, because they realize their pastors have been lying about us the whole time. You know, I'm talking about Armageddon, obviously. And so they got us all surrounded, and they're getting ready to kill us, and they realize, whoa, these people are real. They're, and then they drop to worship us, because this is just the mindset of the world. I mean, they worship rock singers, no less. Can you imagine? And these guys are devil worshipers, and they call them a god. It's crazy. And it doesn't end there. They worship, you know, sports figures, you know. I got a bunch of home runs. Oh, yeah, bow to him in worship, you know. It's just silly stuff. So going on, there are homes for the pilgrims of earth. There are robes for the righteous, with crowns of glory and palms of victory. All that has perplexed us in the providence of God will in the world to come be made plain. The things hard to be understood will then find explanation. As a matter of fact, Fran was just talking. I think you guys were the women's study. You were going over something like this recently, because when we were talking earlier, Fran brought this up. So I'm thinking this is something you guys were talking about. But the things hard to be understood will then find explanation. The mysteries of grace will unfold before us, where our finite minds discovered only confusion and broken promises. We shall see the most perfect and beautiful harmony. We shall know that infinite love ordered the experiences that seemed most trying. In other words, we went...
It was in our Sabbath reading just now. When we prayed in the Sabbath?
That's what it was. Okay, I thought it was like your women's study. But Fran was just telling me that was part of the our Vespers, if you want to call it that. Like we started the Sabbath with those readings from Sister White's writings. And, the things hard to understand will then find explanation. But anyway, the mysteries of grace will unfold before us, where our finite minds discovered only confusion and broken promises. We shall see the most perfect and beautiful harmony. We shall know that infinite We shall know that infinite love ordered the experiences that seemed most trying. In other words, how many times have anybody, because I know I've gone through this quite a few times, and when I've always said hindsight's always 20/20, we always get that, right? And I can't remember exactly where Sister White said it, but she more or less said something to the effect that if we were allowed to see the blessing at the end of the trial, and it could be a hair-raising trial, a real scary trial, a trial that drops you to your knees, a trial that makes you bawl your eyes out, a trial that it tells you, you're going to be sick for years or something crazy difficult to get through. And then if the Lord was to allow you to see what happens at the end, you go, please give me that trial. not a problem. I'll even kneel on lima beans through the whole time, you know, because it's that amazing You know, so you know that infinite love ordered you to go through that very, 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 very difficult trial because he loves you so much and knew that the only way you were going to be able to really stand strong and make it home to heaven was to go through something like that. Case in point, the thief on the cross. The only way that guy was ever going to be able to make it to heaven was for him to be hanging on the cross next to Jesus Christ. The Lord allowed him to go through all that silliness that he went through in life to the point that he was a criminal. But he always had that spark. He obviously always had some kind of a spark to where he understood right from wrong. And he didn't like what he was doing. And he finally got to a point where he's hanging on the cross and the other thief is railing on Jesus. Hey, if you're really a Messiah, get us off this cross. And he goes, look, we're here for a reason. This man did nothing wrong. He's, you know, so he's more or less talking about Jesus. And then he said those fateful words, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And that guy is going to be in heaven. He's got, like I always say, he's got the shortest ministry ever. He had one sentence to share and 9 words. And he, not only is he going to make it to heaven because Jesus said he's going to be there when heaven starts. You know, we all know about the comma being in the wrong spot. But billions of people have read the Bible and heard what he said. And this was a thief who found Christ. And so look at all the trials he went through to the point, one of the most difficult trials ever, torturous death, crucifixion. Look it up. See how they did it. It's not an easy way to die. It's burning to death would be easier, seriously, because burning to death is a lot quicker. This is like burning to death for hours, sometimes days, because that's why they broke the legs of those two guys, because they didn't want them hanging on the cross on the Sabbath, because it was a high Sabbath coming up. And so they broke their legs to make them die quicker, because they knew you could last for days on them crosses. And the pain, they made sure those nails hit the right spots. And the way they would hang you, they wouldn't just, you know, like they show with the crucifixes, they got that thing where it looks like his legs are resting on a pedestal kind of a thing at the bottom. No, they made sure that they shoved it up a little bit so that you would be off kilter to where you couldn't rest. Your weight would have to be either in the nails on, you know, your wrists, because the hand was, it says hand, but the hand back then incorporated the wrist. And if you look at the way they did a handshake back then, they didn't grab hands like we do. They would grab each other's wrist because that would allow for better control in case there was a bogus, you know, like a Caesar kind of a stabbing thing. And so, and then of course they would put the nails through the feet. Now there's two different schools of thought here. They think it either went through the top of the foot and then through the other foot, which was also filled with a bunch of nerve endings like the wrists, plus the wrists which prevent you from falling off the cross. It wouldn't rip through because there's a lot of tiny little bones in the wrist, as well as a bunch of nerve endings, which caused it was like fire the whole time. And it was pulsating fire because there's a pulse in there, you know. So every time your heart beat, it would send peals of thunderous pain through your body. And then, but then you couldn't stand upright, but you had to so that you can get a breath out, because how you die is, you know, asphyxiation. You can breathe in, but you can't exhale because your lungs are in a weird position after so many hours. And so the only way to be able to exhale properly is to kind of lift yourself up a little bit, but you can't do it on your feet. You have to do it on the nails in your feet where a bunch of nerve endings are. And so the other school of thought is it's not going through the top of the feet, but it's going through the ankles on the side where your feet are straddling the wood, the bottom part of the cross, and they put it on an angle to where your legs are sticking, your knees are sticking out again to where you can't just rest. You have to kind of like wiggle and position yourself, which is going to cause intense pain. And the only reason they came up with that is because recently they did some excavation out there in Rome, and because they're pushing this third temple thing, and so they're finding stuff, and they found this this ankle, you know, a skeletal ankle in a tomb, I guess, and he had a nail was still in one of the ankles, and it was going through the side. It was going, like, say, it was a right foot, so the nail went from the right side of the ankle all the way through the foot and into the wood. And so that's another way to hang on a cross. So we don't really know. It's 2,000 years ago. We weren't there. So it doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter. He's still our Lord, Savior, and King. So going on, it says, as we realize the tender care of him who makes all things work together for our good, we shall rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So, yeah. So, again, when you're going through this intense trial, What I like to do when I think of stuff that's very, very difficult for me to go to, I look up, even in just my mind, let's say. And he just recently shared this with me because I went through some intense situations a couple, 3 weeks ago where it brought me to tears and stuff and, you know, concern for a loved one kind of a thing. And I just went into my midday prayer like normal, but it was kind of the, one of those, well, this was an evening right before bed prayer, you know. And I, you know, praise God for like an end table. So I landed on something good. You know, I just lost it. My legs, you know, boom. I think I just knelt down and went there. Now that I think about it. But bawling my eyes out, and the Lord just said, look at the trillions. That's all I heard in my heart. Was look up, see the trillions? And I knew what he was talking about. It was, you know, the trillions and trillions of planets, and it's just this one Milky Way kind of a thing. You know, because there's trillions of galaxies out there. I mean, just by looking at the postage stamp section of the universe that the Hubble telescope can look through, which means it's a fraction of a percent of what's actually up there, we're seeing trillions of stuff, right? And those are galaxies. And in each galaxy, you can have trillions of planets. And in those planets, you can have trillions of people with all that stuff, right? And he goes, don't think I've forgotten about you or anybody you love. If I can handle all this stuff that's going on here and still count the numbers of the hairs on your head, no, I haven't forgotten about you or your loved ones. There's a reason they're going through what they're going through. So they can make it home. And then he reminded me of the thief again. So going on, I want to reread this. We shall know that infinite love ordered the experiences that seem most trying. As we realize the tender care of him who makes all things work together for our good, because nothing evil comes from our Father of Lights. There's always a good reason for what we're going through. It finishes by saying, we shall rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Pain cannot exist in the atmosphere of heaven. Hence the reason some of the people were singing while they were burning alive during the Inquisition, like Huss. He used to be a Catholic priest and he converted, found the truth, and they burned him alive. He's singing hymns while he's on fire. So pain cannot exist in the atmosphere of heaven. In the home of the redeemed, there'll be no tears, no funeral trains, no badges of mourning. We were just reading, as a matter of fact, this is almost word for word of what we were reading earlier. The inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. That's Isaiah 33:24. And by the way, you can live and exist in the atmosphere of heaven before you get to heaven. It's part of being a Christian down here. That's hence the reason some of us have gone to vegan diets, you know, like myself, right? You stop. In other words, you're getting ready, or you're getting yourself, your body ready for the Edenic diet or the heavenly diet before you even get there. You smoke, you know, you stop smoking, you stop drinking, you stop swearing, you stop doing all this and that. And that. You just get ready, and all of a sudden he changes your diet too, before you even realize why he's doing it. You know, so going on, one rich tide of happiness will flow and deepen as eternity rolls on. It will not be long till we shall see him in whom our hopes of eternal life are centered. And in his presence, all the trials and sufferings of this life will be as nothingness. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And see, that's why some of us go through the trials that last for years, because we haven't learned to be patient. He's long-suffering beyond compare. He puts up with our fault or all our entire lifetime. And we got to learn patience. And then a lot of times this is where a lot of miracles, because this is where he shines the most. When we finally get to a point where we throw up our hands, okay, Father, it's in your hands. I'm going to have patience. No matter what I'm going through, I'm going to trust you on this. And then, bam, your miracle comes. In other words, that reminds me of 1,011-day house. I think it was on 1,010-day that the Lord showed me how I was being so impatient. I'm sitting there hemming and hawing and complaining here. And he revealed to me that day, he says, you know, if someone was to look at you, at the fruits of your testimony, would they want to be a Christian because of the way you're acting? You claim to be a Christian. You give them, you know, understanding of this Bible verse or that Bible verse or that prophecy or this prophecy. But then they look at you complaining. They go, I don't want nothing to do with that guy's Christianity because he's complaining all the time. And so when I finally got to a point where that hit me like a ton of golden bricks from the streets of heaven, bam, the next day we found a place to live. We were out of there. Prayer answered. That quick. You know, and so going on, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Hebrews 10, verses 35 to 37. And then she says, look up, look up, and let your faith continually increase. Let this faith guide you along the narrow path that leads through the gates of the city of God into the great beyond, the wide, unbounded future of glory that is for the redeemed. Now, we know a lot about what's going to be happening when we get to heaven, but eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither is it contemplated into the hearts of men what God's got in store for those that love him. I probably butchered the daylights out of that passage, but that's more or less the gist of it. I got a page on the website about heaven, about everything the Bible says we're going to be doing up there. And it's a lot of pretty neat stuff, but it's no, like she says here, it's great beyond the wide, unbounded future of glory. We have no clue as to how amazing it's going to be to live a real life. Down here, you get old and rot and get wrinkled and die. Up there, that's not happening. And every day is an amazing journey of happiness and bliss and fun stuff and just living life and being with him. But here she quotes James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. It says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. What is he waiting for? You got to ripen. I'm not going to go out there and pick that apple in May, April. It ain't going to be tasting too good. I'm going to wait till the fall. I'm going to wait for that precious fruit of that tree until that apple's ready to be eaten. Well, it's the same thing. He's got to wait for us to grow as Christians. That's why he hasn't come yet. We're not ready. And so waited for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it. A lot of people think, oh, he hasn't come. He's never coming. No, he's waiting for us to get ready. But eventually he's going to stop waiting. And then he finishes by saying, and amazingly, and praise his mighty name, because this is what we pray for often, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And then 1 John 3:2, it says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Then, in the results of his work, Christ will behold its recompense. In that great multitude, which no man could number, presented faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, and that's Jude 24, and that great number is the people that resurrect they start to resurrect and raise up, and then the Gideon band joins them in the air with Jesus, because like it says in Thessalonians, the dead in Christ arise, and those that are alive will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and then raise up and follow and be with the Lord in the air. But everybody on the planet thinks Jesus Christ is going to come here, touch planet Earth, and reign on Earth for 1,000 years. Ain't a single Bible verse to back that up. It literally says he's not touching the planet when he comes back. He's taking us off and let everything lay fallow for that 1,000 years. So it's like the Jews were taught to do on their farms. Don't touch the earth for 1 year. Let all the stuff rot. Well, if a day equals a year in prophecy, a year's got to be pretty long, wouldn't you think? Plus, the planet's 6,000 years old right now. So he can come pretty quick. And so finishing, it says in Isaiah 53:11, she's working up to that. She says, he whose blood has redeemed and whose life has taught us shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And that was Isaiah 53:11. And then finally, let's just do the last one here. It's titled Parting Word of Courage and Confidence, and it's, four sentences. It says, I do not expect to live long. My work is nearly done. I do not think I shall have more testimonies for our people. Our men of solid minds know that what is good for the uplifting and upholding of the or upbuilding of the work. But with the love of God in their hearts, they need to go deeper and deeper into the study of the things of God. In reviewing our past history, having traveled over every step of advance to our present standing, I can say praise God. As I see what the Lord has wrought, I am filled with the astonishment and with confidence in Christ as leader. We have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and is teaching in our past history. And so don't forget, brothers and sisters, all that he's done for you yesterday, last year, decade ago. That's why I do my little praise lists and my dream lists, because I keep track. I used to do a daily diary, and it got to the point where I was just thanking him for things that just to fill the book, you know, fill the page. I says, Father God, this don't feel right. I'm just going to put it in here when you tell me to put it in here. I'm not going to put it in here because I have to, because then it becomes a chore or and something I don't want to do. It gets to a point where it gets old. And I don't want my relationship with you to get like that. And so whenever you send a hug or whenever you send a word of knowledge or an utterance or anything, I'm going to put it in here. And that's what I've been doing for years. And it's, I don't put it on paper anymore. Now it's on my computer. But I still have the stuff in the basement that's all on paper. And so I praise the Lord. We're done with this. And so next week we're going to start in the original 1858 Great Controversy. And I might OCR it before then if I can figure out this camera so that I'll have a way to link out each section. But right now, all I got is this little book in my hand. I do have the Great Controversy 1858 on the site. As we speak, a brother in the faith helped me with that, and it's on you go in the prophecy section of the menu, and then you scroll down, and it says Ellen White. Was she, I think it just says Ellen White. Let me go there. Who is Ellen White? I think maybe. Let me go to Glory to God. Come on, you can get there. I've seen you do it before. There it is. All right, so prophecy. I scroll down where it says Ellen White with a question mark. Ellen G. White, and then another menu drops and says, "Who is Ellen White? Was she a prophet?" E. G. White. EGW quotes on the mark. That's a fairly new page, by the way. And then SOP compilations. And right now we got the original message to the SDA Laodiceans in PDF searchable format. Original Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1. And this time it actually is the whole volume. Before it got messed up and corrupted, it was only 16 pages. And then the original 1858. Right now I am personally on, because I just started reading this book again, page 57. I'm just chewing on this. Let me see. It's the crucifixion, so it's not going to be an easy chapter to go through. It always seems hard. I'm going to just control F the page or F3 the page, however you want to do it. I'm going to put in chapter, you know, what is it, 9? But Roman numerals, IX. Okay, so let me just go chapter IX. Bam, right there. Okay, so so we could follow each week. I'll tag this in my own little book as I'm reading. Or no, I'll just write it down somewhere. And this is, okay, next week we're going to pick it up here. And then when you come to the church meeting, and you can zoom in, you know. Well, actually, here, I'll put it in the room. For those listening on the radio, just email me and I'll send you the PDF file. You can put it on your computer, as a matter of fact. And so let me just put it in there. Oh, Jim did it. He jumped the gun on me. So there it is. It's he just put it in the room. That big link right there is Great Controversy. We found that the SB has the... yeah, I know, Craig. I ran across that, too. I'm going to read the Great Controversy 1858 myself first, and then I'm going to read it again through Spirit of Prophecy, because there's more chapters in it. So... it's called Spiritual Gifts. Actually, this one starts, 1858 starts with Spiritual Gifts. You don't want to miss anything in here. I guess you can call that a preface, you know, the Spiritual Gifts section, because it's not even part of the, it is part of the table of contents, but it's kind of hanging outside of it, if you know what I mean, because underneath it says chapters, and then it puts all of them. But even the Spiritual Gifts, the first chapter, I didn't want to miss a lick on any of this stuff, and it's amazing. It's hard to put it down, but I want to savor it. I want to go... you know, I do a chapter each morning and a chapter each evening, my own personal, along with my regular studies, because if you read too much, you start, at least with me, you might drift, and I don't want to drift, you know, because you will drift regardless, and I have to reread a paragraph or two, three or four times in a row sometimes, but usually I don't drift, but if you read too much, you won't retain as much, has been my experience, you know. And so, but yeah, thanks for checking word for word on that, bro. But I did notice that the Spirit of Prophecy, because the 1858 is small. It's like 400, let's see, 400-something pages. No, it's 200, 219, I think it was, we found out. Yeah, I think it's 219. I'll look up it later. But in the Spirit of Prophecy, I think it's twice that size. And so I'm going to read it twice. I'm going to read it this time with the original way she put it out there in 1858. And then 1884 is when the Spirit of Prophecy, with all that stuff that's in there, with Great Controversy in there a second time, with the extra chapters. And I wanted to read that again on top of what I've already read because it bears repeating and it's good spiritual meat. And I want to look into it. We might even just do that I got to pray about that, but you know, we might just do that for Friday nights. Because the next thing we're going into is either the 1858 or the 1858 with the exemplified chapters from the 1884 SOP, and so volume one. But that all depends. I'd like to be able to get it OCR'd. That way I can build a page and make it linkable and do this and do that, because I don't like PDF. I can't. I don't like it because, you know, HTML is searchable too with the F3. So, but PDF, you're kind of locked in. But the thing I like about the PDF is that it looks genuine. It looks like, well, it is. It's like little photos of each page. But the way the brother did this, it looks like he told me he took the pages out and laid them down, whereas this camera, I can just do it with holding them down, but that's where the problem comes in. This camera, it's not being nice to me. So I might have to take a razor to this book, which is going to slow down the process. So, but either way, well, not this book. I've got other ones that I want to, you know, digitize, if you will. But praise the Lord. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. We went over. 15 minutes over? Yep, exactly. So we did a whole hour, praise his name. Well, at least on recording. We always hold that 15-minute gab beforehand. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us with your presence and giving us that which we need to grow in Christ and to be ready for what has already begun. We thank you for giving us the courage and the faith and the wisdom and the discernment and the love for you and each other, so that no matter what happens, we're going to keep that smile even during a trial. And thank you for giving us all that we need to do this work for you and blessing us with every step of the way when we're obedient, like what happened today earlier privately. That was an answer to prayer, Father. I didn't expect that the way it worked out. Plus, I didn't expect it how there was real lot of bad news in there, too. But the way it all turned out, your hand was obvious, and I thank you for that. And so thank you for helping in the days ahead in regards to that, too, and all of us here. We have many on our prayer list, Father, many that are sick spiritually and physically. Please bless them spiritually first. Otherwise, they're never going to see the physical blessing because they can't be trusted with it. And thank you also, Father God, for blessing all the prayer requests that were put in the room earlier. And again, we offer this prayer to you to the best of our ability, but like we always say, it falls far short of the name we pray in. And that name is your Son, our Savior, our King for all eternity. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.